Romans chapter 3 this morning is where we're going to pick it up. I know we've spent some time in chapter 3 of Romans, went through it kind of as an overview. As we are doing on Sunday mornings with Romans, we would be in chapter 4, but there's a little slight detour we're going to take this morning, just for not a radical detour, not a detour from God's Word, just going to kind of amplify a couple of things that God put on my heart that I think are really important. You know, we speak a lot of times about evangelism. You know, what does it mean to be evangelistic, or how can I even be more clear about evangelizing, you know, communicating the gospel, the good news? So let's be clear about how I see evangelism. Evangelism is simply the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, to others around us, those that may not know Jesus Christ. Now, we're in a tricky part of the country, aren't we? Tricky part of the world, I would say. In this way, there are many people that we would make inquiry with around us that would say that they are Christians. But we would need to be clear about the definition of what is a Christian. Because Christian, to me, is not that which is cultural, which many people embrace locally. Cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity are those that may not really be saved. They've heard about God, they've gone to church, they are kind of familiar with the thought of Jesus Christ. There's kind of a concept about it, but there's no personal relationship. Jesus spoke and taught clearly of a personal relationship. And so therein lies the difference. One is religious understanding, which is a effort of oneself. And we've been very clear going through Romans thus far about grace and not law, not a legalistic concept of a relationship with God, where it's a rules of do's and don'ts, but actually a relationship based on God's love and God's faithfulness, based on His grace and His mercy, His desire to reach you, to reach me, to accept us as we are, the way we are. And He loves us so much, He doesn't want to leave us like we are, but He changes us from the inside out. That happens by being born again, this relationship with God. I know the term got abused over the years, born again, but it's a scriptural term. Jesus told Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders of his time, as he kind of snuck away at night and came and spoke to Jesus, this religious leader, fearing a little bit about the reprisal that might happen for his interaction with Jesus. But he came and he spoke with him. And he wanted to know, how can a guy have age-abiding life? How can a guy be saved? How can this really happen? He saw that there was some quality about Jesus that he wanted. He wanted to have something to do with this that Jesus possessed, this age-abiding life, life everlasting. Something that we just experience so freely and enjoy, so is such a tremendous blessing. But man, I love it. When we were singing this morning, we're singing about every tribe, every tongue. Man, we got a lot of work to do. You know? Man, we're not bumps and pickles. And you can't worry about the person sitting next to you. We need to worry about us. What am I doing? What is Jim Stewart doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ when he's out walking his dog out in the neighborhood? I have people approach me wanting to know the gospel while I'm out walking my dog. Those are divine appointments. I don't want to miss them. You think, well, gosh, that's silly. That just happens to you, maybe. No, that'll happen to you, too. It can happen to any and all of us. It's the reality of God's presence in our lives and us being open to that interaction. The good news, man, that's what we want to talk about this morning, the good news. So what we're going to do, and I know some of you are familiar with this, but so some of this is going to be a reminder, I know that, but let's look at it in the context of what are you doing with the information that you have? Because information is only going to be a really great thing for you or for the people around you if you pass it on, you know, if you share that information. You know, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, we're at the tail end of everything, he tells the disciples, what does he tell them? He tells them, we know it as the Great Commission. They're commissioned. They're told to go do something. This is for all believers. This is for all of us. Any of us who profess Christianity, this is for all of us. And what are we to do? He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Now see, you and I can't make converts, can we? You can't make a convert. We've watched throughout church history, haven't we? how people tried to force people to become converts. We see other religious groups trying to force people to be converted to their religious view. That's not what we're into. We can't make a convert. Only God can convert. Only the Holy Spirit can change a life. Only God coming into a person's life can convert. So that's not our job. He didn't say go and convert, did he? Go and make disciples. So they were to go out and they were to teach and to preach. They were to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that he placed this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He placed that treasure in earthen vessels. We are those earthen vessels. Now, what age group does this fit with? Well, I'm too old to do that. No, you're not. Well, I'm too young to do that. No, you're not. The Bible's very clear about this. It's not an age discriminate thing, you see. This is for all of us. So Jesus gave them the commission, said, go into all the world. Now, these guys hadn't traveled out of their own homeland before. Think about that. You know, we'd freak out if he actually really ministered to us to go across the street, knock on our neighbor's door, and say something to him about the gospel. Much less go into all the world. Whoa, wait a minute. But he doesn't leave them there, right? Remember, you're familiar with this. He goes, and when we get to Acts, right before the ascension, he tells them, hey, listen, guys, wait in Jerusalem, because I'm going to send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. So that word witnesses is representatives we're going to witness, testify of, bear testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And he is going to empower us to be that witness, because we can't be that witness on our own. One, we need to know that we've all been commissioned. So first of all, we've all been commissioned. Any age, if you profess Christianity, you've been commissioned by God. So that's the one thing. God, embrace that. I've been commissioned. So again, I'm not the bump on the pickle. I'm not to just sit idly by. This is a team sport that we're all to engage in, right? So we know this. I know this is basic Christianity 101, simplistic stuff. But this is stuff we need to continue to walk in, to know, to experience, to enjoy. Or else what's going to happen is you're just going to be this stagnant pond. And you can't worry about everybody else around you. We need to be worried, not worried, we need to be concerned with what am I doing? Not what is everybody else, what am I doing with this information? I've been commissioned. The Holy Spirit has come upon me for this purpose. God is commissioned and challenging me to go out with this information. You know, not too long ago, we were just having lunch with someone from our fellowship, and I got to watch them witness and share the gospel. And this happens to me from time to time, and I enjoy that. You know, just watch them just simply share the gospel with the person that was waiting tables. You know, this is what it's all, this is who we are. You know, it's what we do as Christians. But we don't do it under our own power, under our own authority. This is something that God is. So I'm not trying to push somebody into Christianity, because I can't really do that. And I'm not trying to convert someone, because I can't really do that. I am to bear testimony of the good news. So different idea, different concept. If you could talk somebody into it, somebody else can talk them out of it. So we don't want to be doing, you know, we want to be as persuasive as we can, right? One of the best things we do is go back to the Word. And we found something in chapter 3 that's the beginning of a little bit of a road trip. So we're going to take a quick road trip, the Romans road trip. Some of you have been on this road trip. Some of you are familiar with this road trip. But I'm going to reacquaint you, and I'm going to encourage you, and maybe add a couple of, well, we're going to go to a rest stop on our journey on the road trip. So we'll get on the road together. We'll begin in verse 23 of chapter 3. And you remember, this is all part of the declaration of God, you know, the righteousness that's been given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 23, this is the beginning of the Romans road. And so we've been commissioned. We've been, you know, given the Spirit, empowered to do this. And this is really the message. And one great thing that you can do is by taking your Bible, please open it up to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Get out your pen and mark it up. Circle this verse. This is the first stop on the Romans road. So get familiar with it. This is what's going to help you to help other people to know the reality of who Jesus is. If you want to draw on the person's Bible next to you, that's fine with me too. But circle verse 23, underline verse 23, make note of verse 23. And what does it say? Let's read it all together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, as you know, how proficient I am in Greek, that all in Greek, what does it mean? It means the same thing as it does exactly. So God's made it real complicated for us. All means all. So some have fallen short. Some have fallen short of the glory of God. No, all humanity. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. If you look back on this same thought in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. God's indictment or God's, you know, review of humanity, and he's just saying clearly, this is the fact. There is none righteous, no, not one. The clarity of that, the good thing about that is it creates a completely level playing field for everyone. You're not sitting, I'm not sitting, we're not sitting in a place of piety when we talk to someone. We are just declaring to them the truth from God's word. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, this kind of is an interesting concept because if we look at this in the scope of this, our tendency, all of our tendency, and we touched on this a little bit last week, our tendency is to do the comparison thing. We compare ourselves, high schoolers, junior high schoolers, you know, college age, you know, and then on the rest of our lives, we compare ourselves to other people, foolishly, of course, but we compare ourselves to other people. And so we think, well, you know, I don't do that, so I'm better than that. But if you're in a race and you don't finish the race or you can't finish the race, you're watching the Olympics, I'm sure some of you, you know, you can't finish the race, you can't finish the race. You know, what God's saying is on our own, we can't finish the race, period. You can't do it. Not now, some may get a little further in the race on their own because they've got good, better moral fiber than some of the rest of us, maybe, I don't know. But some people may do better than other people just by nature. They might do better. But it still isn't enough. It doesn't make it. It's an effort in futility. You know, this pushes me on hard. This pushed Paul the Apostle on hard. This pushes the believer on. Because the reality is, no matter how much anybody does, no matter what efforts they do, it will never attain to the standard that is set in the person of Jesus Christ. We cannot live up to the holiness and the righteousness of God. It can't happen. You have to begin at this point. You have to begin at a level playing field, and you need to let people read this. You need to get out your Bible and point it out and say, see, the Bible says right here, all have sinned. Because there's many that will tell us they keep the Ten Commandments, but Jesus in the Beatitudes was very clear that it wasn't just the act of the commandment, it's the heart involvement too. It's not just, you know, it's anything that goes on in our hearts and our minds that are an indictment against us also. It's not just the action itself. And so all have sinned, all have missed the mark. None of us are righteous in and of ourselves. We can't do it in and of ourselves. And oftentimes, we look at this and we just think, well, there's nothing I can do. All have sinned. All have missed it. You got to go on. Chapter 6, verse 23. This is our second stop. First stop, I know this is stuff that you might be familiar with, but man, are you using it? We are to testify of who Jesus is in our lives, what he's done for us. We can share a personal testimony. But take them back to God's word so they can see that you're not better. I didn't quit doing the things I was doing because I had great willpower, because that is simply not a fact. God delivered me. God changed my life. And I can share that. That gives, if you say that, God delivered me. God delivered you Think of what kind of atrocities some of us have been a part of, really, in sin and ventures of sin. And you think about this, you think, God's taken me out of that, and he loves me. Now, I'm sharing that with someone, but they need to know that we're all in the same boat. We've all missed it. We can't get there on our own. We can't get there. It won't happen. And then you take them over to chapter 6, verse 23, again. The first part of it says, for the wages of sin is death. So, now I know that I've missed the mark, and the sentence on my life is death. This is for all humanity. And this is kind of interesting to me. This is the stuff that so many people don't want to talk about today. They don't want to talk about the reality of this because this is not warm and fuzzy. This doesn't make me all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but we're not done yet. So we just started the road trip. The first part of the road trip is kind of rough sometimes for those of us who have trouble sitting still on road trips. It's difficult, but the road trip's not over, so just hang in there. But the wages of sin is death. And you know, so often you can have a discussion with someone and ultimately it'll get to some outcome of decisions they've made. Circumstances because of decisions they've made. Sometimes it's the death of a relationship, isn't it? Sometimes. Because of decisions that people have made. The relationship has now died. You know? There's been an adulterous thing that's happened, and now the marriage has failed, and it's just a disaster. Something died. The relationship died because of that. Because of the sin that set in. Now, God can be very gracious. God can be very merciful. God can restore and redeem as we humble ourselves before him. But the wages of sin is death. That's the debt owed is death. You can't get into everlasting life. Jesus was so clear about this as we get into this. Look at the latter part of this. So we know what the wages are. We know that ultimately separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the wages of the sin is death for all. All have sinned, all fall short. The wages of this, the death sentence for all. But the gift of God is eternal life. And I want you to notice something. The gift of God is eternal life. Is there any Bible here that's got a period after that? Does anybody's Bible have a period after that? Thank you for bringing not your New World Version. Because there are some that stop right there. This is very offensive to me. Because it's not the truth. You've got to tell the whole story. It really is a bummer when people stop shy of the whole story. Because that verse is not completed yet. That thought is not completed. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But there is, in what way is there eternal life? In Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, the gift is eternal life. But how did the gift get imputed to you or given to you? By what way, by what means did you get the gift? How was the gift given to you? And that is what is so, so very important. How was the gift given? So many today stop right there, but God's gift is eternal life. And they put the period right there. And they stop. And they say, because God is a God of love and he loves everybody. And he created everybody. Yeah, that's all true. He does love everybody and he created everybody. And he also put into motion his design for salvation, for everlasting life. So the wages, we know all of sin, we know all fall short. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know that the gift of God is eternal life, but it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Finish well with this part. Don't stop shy of that part. Don't just tell people, well, you know you're trying to be a good person, you're doing better, and that's great, and just try and encourage them, and that's it. You're not being honest with them. Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Now, if there was some other way, don't you think he would have told us about it? Don't you think he would have relented and turned away from the cross? He had this discussion in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Father. You know the scriptures well enough to remember that part. As he's discussing this, he's praying, he's agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Blood's coming out of his forehead, out of his pores. He's really agonizing over knowing what he's going to go through on the cross. The Father can't look upon sin. He becomes sin. I mean, it's a real, he's never had, never, ever, ever, an iota of broken fellowship with the Father for anything. And the Father can't look upon sin. And you think of what Jesus took for us. He took all of our sin and became sin and crucified it. He became the sacrificial lamb. We learned all about that as we went through Hebrews and then Leviticus recently. Jesus took all that upon himself. The good news is that it is in him that we can have everlasting life. That it's not your works, it's not your efforts, it's not trying to do the right thing, it's just surrendering to Jesus. That's the whole key to all of it. Man, oh, how we can complicate it or how we can leave things out. I won't. I shall not. I will not be a party to. I don't like it. I don't care for it. I disagree with it. I am in direct opposition to any of those who believe that there are other ways to everlasting life. Now, you could be upset with me about that. You could be angry with me about that. You can be disgusted with me about that. It doesn't really matter to me. In all honesty, it just doesn't. The gospel is good news. And it is because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Man, I feel so bad for anybody who chose to go golfing instead of experience what we experienced earlier with our worship time. Or any other hobby or activity. It could be fishing. It could be water skiing. It could be hiking. It could be hunting. I have to include everybody's stuff. There's some dinglings who might be out there surfing or body surfing or playing in the ocean or doing something else like that. But I feel bad for anybody. I feel bad for anybody who would choose to do something and miss that. Because, man, that was a powerful time in the Lord. Exciting. Good stuff God's doing. And to be able to lift our praises together before the Lord and to honor God, to adore our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we're not adoring some good idea or some good concept. This is the person of Jesus Christ that we are worshiping. He's alive. He's well. He's interacting in our midst, and it's so wonderful. So the gift of God is eternal life, that gift given to us. But this is because of his grace, right? It's unmerited love and favor. We've been learning about that. But it's in Christ Jesus. Jesus agonizing in the garden. He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there be any other way that sinful man can have a relationship with you, let this cup pass from me. But he went to the cross, didn't he? There was no other way. He fulfilled his purpose. What God had purposed for the Father had purposed for him to do. He said, Father, but not my will, your will be done. And he yielded to the Father. Gave his life for your life, that we might have life. I don't want to cheapen that. I don't want to lessen that. I don't want to make it anything other than what it is. It's a gift given to all. And man, we want to embrace that with our whole being, with our whole life. Pretty much every morning when I wake up, this is what makes worth getting out of bed worth it for me. As I know that Jesus died for my sins, that I have the newness of life this day, and that I can walk in that newness of life and I can enjoy fellowship with Father because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And it's not because of anything that I deserve. Matter of fact, I'm quite humbled because I know I deserve none of it. But it's been given to me by God's grace and his mercy. Unmerited love and favor. I've been invited to the table to enjoy the banquet with the Father. Now, Jesus may have to carry me to the table because I'm lame. I'm like Mephibosheth. You can look that up, study on that on your own. We've talked about it before. Invited to the king's table, but he'd been lame. Couldn't walk on his own. He'd been set aside because he was Jonathan's son. But David sought out after him, just like Jesus sought out after you and sought out after me to invite us to his table, that we might have fellowship. And there he was brought, and there he ate every day with the king at the king's table. Couldn't even get there himself. didn't necessarily deserve to be there, but was invited. Jesus invites you, invites me to dine at his table, have fellowship with him regularly, experience all the good things that he has. That gift, that grace, that forgiveness, that eternal life, but it's through Jesus Christ. It's not through trying to be good. It's not through any other religious idea or concept. It's not through any of those other things. It's through a personal relationship with him. Man, how simple he's made it for us. I rejoice every day for the simplicity that he's brought into it. It's not complicated. It's not overwhelming. Let's head for the rest stop for a moment. The wages of sin is death. We know that gift that's been given to us. We know that we all fall short. We know that the gift is in Jesus Christ, that that's where we find everlasting life. But the rest stop, let's turn to chapter 8. Let's hit the rest area for a moment. Having received this gift, having opened our lives up to Jesus Christ, these are some of the, maybe you want to call it a benefit package. You know, I don't know. It depends upon how you look at it. But one thing that's really awesome, when you're traveling over in Japan and you're heading from Tokyo and you're heading for Hamamatsu, you go up past Mount Fuji, and you go up around the bottom end of Mount Fuji and you come around the bottom end of Mount Fuji. It's about a 5-hour car ride. Bullet train, maybe an hour. Car ride, about 5. So you're riding along in the car. Bullet train's very expensive, so we ride around in the car. So we're riding around the car. We get up there, and they have fantastic rest areas. See here, we got this little blue sign, rest area. You know, good luck. Maybe the bathrooms are clean enough to use. You know, that's how we take care of things here in the United States. But anyway, over there, their rest areas are very serious. They're wonderful places. They're packed with all kinds of good stuff to eat. I mean, there's restaurants, bathrooms, parks. It's wonderful. You pull off in this rest area, and you can kind of choose. You can enjoy an experience just taking it easy. And this is what I'm thinking about when I'm looking at this. This is good stuff for us. We've taken this gift. We've gone on this ride. We've experienced the journey to this point. Man, we've been forgiven. Man, we've taken on the gift that's been given to us. In Romans 8:1, the past can sometimes haunt us. The past will sometimes haunt us. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan always wants to bring up your past. He always wants to tell you how lame you are. He wants to always tell you that you're completely undeserving. He's very condemning toward us. There's no doubt about that. Toward us, he's very condemning. But in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you're sharing it with someone, it's easy. You've got to remember. You're walking around. You're experiencing. You're enjoying this newness of life. You know it. Now you've shared this with them. They've first come to this place, but you know it won't be long. And Satan will be after them. And they'll feel condemned. And they'll feel bummed. And they'll start going through all the past things. And you don't deserve it. You aren't worthy. All the things that happen. But in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. Your past no longer condemns you. That is an exciting thing to know. Your past no longer condemns you. You remember, the woman was brought to Jesus, caught in the very act of adultery. Of course, we do ask the question, where's the guy? But the reality is, this woman's brought probably with nothing on. That's likely the case. Dragged in front of Jesus. Kind of horrifying thought if you think about that. Pretty condemning, I would say. Brought in front of Jesus, and Jesus just looks at her, having compassion upon her, turns and starts to write down all these people that have brought their accusations against her, and started with the oldest. We don't know what was written. Only speculation would be there. But whatever it was, these guys saw what was going on, and they took off one by one, from the eldest to the youngest. Whatever was written, they saw it and they split. Jesus looks around and asks her, where are your accusers now? Go, sin no more. In other words, don't live this way anymore. forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. Where are your accusers now? Do you realize that's the way Jesus looks at you? That's the way Jesus looks at me? What a great thing to know. Where are your accusers now? There is therefore now no condemnation. None. Now, how do we determine condemnation and conviction? This is a tough thing sometimes, because for me, inside my head, inside my person, conviction and condemnation feel similar in the realm of feeling, because I can feel bad about something that I've done or what I've said or how I've handled something. I can feel bad about it. So that feeling bad can kind of either mean conviction or condemnation. Condemnation, to get a good spiritual understanding of it, condemnation is that which is oppressive and isolates me and pulls me away from fellowship with God and other believers. It isolates me. It's, you aren't worthy. Jim, what makes you think God's going to hear your prayers now? You are such a blah, 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 and you know you're a blah, 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 and you know what you are all about, and you know what? God doesn't, he's not interested in hearing from you. That is condemnation. And it pulls me away from coming into fellowship with God. It's condemning. Conviction, on the other hand, is the work of the Holy Spirit, and conviction brings me into that place of fellowship. I'm convicted, but I know I can be forgiven. I have remorse. I acknowledge my guilt and my shame over a matter, and I bring it before the Lord. I confess it. I'm forgiven, and now I enter into that fellowship with the Lord. Conviction draws me closer to that relationship with God and with other believers. There's humility associated with conviction. I'm humbled. I'm transparent before the Lord and before others. And so, therefore, I have this access to a relationship with God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, what a great thing to know. The next part of the rest stop, look at verse 28. So, past, man, I know I'm forgiven. I've got this new life. But my past does not, it doesn't need to condemn us. We don't need to be condemned. There's no condemnation. Let's look at the present for just a moment. The struggles, the circumstances that we may experience. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So all things don't work together for good for just everybody, right? We've got to accept this. This is offensive to many, but we've got to accept it, because it doesn't say that all things work out. It says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For God's people, all things are working together for good. Do you believe that this morning? Man, you think of some of the trials and some of the situations, some of the harassment, you just think, God, why don't you just strike that person dead? Wipe them off the face of the earth. They are a pimple on the life, on the face of life, you know. Eradicate them, please. You may have these feelings about people. I've expressed it. Maybe I have feelings about people. No. But I'm just saying the reality for all. You can brew this brouhaha up about things and situations. But do you know this word today? That, man, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God can take that awful, ugly situation and turn it to something good. And you say, well, Pastor Jim, I can't see it. Well, I may not be able to see it either. But by faith, we can walk together in it and embrace it. We can know that God can do that. You know, there's going to be, I've got a list, and I'm sure you do too, of questions that when we get to the other side, when this is all said and done, did that go on as long as it did, God? Why did you? You know, because sometimes I can't see it. But you know what? When we get to the other side, it's going to look real clear. Haven't you ever gotten to the other side of a situation? You go, you know, another old saying, hindsight's 20/20. You look back and you just go, that makes a lot of sense. The circumstances that we face, the present situation that we're in, God's in control of that too. We're not condemned for the past, the great rest stop. We're not condemned for the past. We've experienced the free gift. I'm not condemned in the past. My present is taken care of. All things are working together for good. I'm going to trust God with that. God's going to work something good out of this. Verse 32 also shares this same thought. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God's going to take care of you presently. He's going to give us all things. He who did not spare his own son, the Father giving his son, Jesus Christ, up for each and every one of us, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, the Father, not with him, with the Son, also freely give us all things? God's going to take care of you. Man, Matthew 6:33 is still in your Bible, right? You know? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added into your life, all the things that you need. But what are we to do? What are we supposed to do? Seek first God. Seek first Jesus. Seek first the righteousness. Follow God. And then all those things are going to be added to your life. Here, as we see, man, this present is well taken care of. God's going to turn everything that's going on in our lives into good if we just trust him and let him have it. And he's going to give us the things that we need. In that portion in Matthew chapter 6, it also discusses about looking at the surroundings around them and saying, man, this is a need, that's a need. And he says, you know, your heavenly Father knows you need those things. Dad sees that. He's going to take care of you. My folks were good about that kind of thing. My folks took care of our needs. But wants and needs were very clearly explained in our home. You know, wants and needs were two different things. What I wanted wasn't necessarily what I got all the time. But I always had what I needed. Always. Man, we live in a wanty society, don't we? We all want, you know? It's so great to just rest in Dad's, you know, just trust Dad. He knows. Look at the future care that there is for us. Verse 38, last part of our rest stop. We're still on the road trip, last part of the rest stop. For I am persuaded that neither death, in verse 38, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, in verse 39, nor any other created thing, notice this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, many of us used to run around and play tag when we were kids. I know everybody today is too sophisticated for that, but I don't know if Game Boy has tag on it or Xbox has tag on it. But anyhow, we used to run around and play tag. But you always had to designate a place. Sometimes it's the big oak tree. Sometimes it's the fence post. Whatever it is, something is ollie-ollie oxen free. Right? Something's the safety zone. Somewhere's safe. Somewhere's safe. And this was so great. Man, nothing out there. The future is secure in Jesus Christ. And I think that's important. My security's not in a concept. My security's not in what I know or what I don't know. Thank you, God, for that. My security's not in a bunch of abstract stuff out there. My security, and it's certainly not in a building, but my security is in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 is so clear on that, isn't it? That's the safety zone, right? Jesus Christ, abide in him, trust him, abide there in that relationship with Jesus Christ. So we know, man, we are safe in the Lord. Past, taken care of, no condemnation in for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our present, man, everything's working out. If we just are trusting God, we're walking with God, we're his kids, we're his people, he's going to take care of us. We don't know how, but we can trust him with that. And we're also very comfortable knowing that he's going to give us the things that we need. He's going to take care of us. In verse 38 and 39, man, what could be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? What great news. What a great place to bring someone who's opened themselves up to the gift, right? I hope you're paying attention to this because God's going to cause you to use this stuff this next week. You're going to run into somebody who you are going to have an opportunity. You can talk about you and how cool you are and how you worked everything out for yourself and how you just made all the right decisions and everything's going great. Or you could take the other road, the Romans road. And you could be honest and you say, man, I've fallen short. I've missed it. And I deserve this, but God has given me a free gift, and it's available to you too. God will present this opportunity this next week. Look for it. It's coming. There's divine appointments for every one of us out there this next week. It's there. You might be out walking your dog. It might be the person that rear-ends you out on the road. It might be the new person you meet at work. It might be the same old person that sits in the cubicle next to you and they've been there for years. But God's got a divine appointment for you, maybe several, this next week. And your opportunity is to take them through this simply and clearly through His Word. Don't worry about anybody else. Just say, God, if this is true, what Pastor Jim is saying, present that opportunity to me. I want to take somebody on a road trip. I want them to know this. This is what it's all about. When it all comes down to it, this is what it's all about, being able to share this simple truth. At the end of the last stop on the Romans road, chapter 10. So it's not about who's going to do what, because we know in verse 6 it says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what it does say, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And notice verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth, because one of the biggest things that happens is, okay, so I prayed this prayer. Now what? You know, how am I sure? I've received this gift. How am I sure that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's very clear that we are safe in Jesus Christ. And that if you pray so with someone, the word is near. You can take someone and you do not need to know Jesus Christ more than a few hours, maybe an hour, maybe 10 minutes, and you would be able, if someone pointed out these scriptures, you can lead someone to Jesus Christ so simply, so clearly, using God's word. Some of us have been believers a long time. Some of us need to re-engage. There's a battle out there raging, and it's for souls. It's for people's lives. It's for eternity. As the battle rages, God's asking us to get engaged. Get engaged in it. We are facing some exciting times ahead. Great opportunity. Great opportunity to share the gospel. But we're not here to share religion or to share a religious concept. That's not the desire. It's to share a personal relationship. It's to do what Jesus commissioned us to do, isn't it? Follow the commission. Do what He's commissioned you to do. And just follow Him with your whole heart. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how intellectual you are or how lacking you are in that. It just doesn't matter. This is available to all of us. I wanted to share that with you so that you would have this marked out in your Bible. As God brings people into your life, you can take them down the Romans road. Don't forget the rest area. It's an important stop. It's important for them to know this. If you share your life testimony in the midst of these scriptures, as you share this with somebody, people can come to Jesus Christ right and left. They can come to the saving knowledge of the Lord. Keep it simple. Keep it straightforward. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what Jesus has done for each of us. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your word. the simplicity and the truth of your word, and that we are able to point other people to you. And that ultimately, it's that simple prayer of confession, acknowledging that we have sinned, opening our lives up to you. Lord, we're so thankful not only for the free gift, but for the whole benefit package that comes in chapter 8 to us, that you've given to us. Lord, this is what you want to pass on. You want us to pass this good news on to others. That it's not about their works or their efforts. It's simply about knowing you, experiencing all that you have. We're so thankful. It's a simple prayer away. Just asking you, Jesus, to come into hearts, that we might be born again, that we might have everlasting life.